Welcome to the Lifehouse Church Podcast. We hope you enjoy this week's message. For more information, visit us at lifehousesa.com.
Good morning, everyone. How are we? I want to just say a very happy Mother's Day to all of our moms out there. Scripture says that charm is deceptive and beauty fades, but a woman who fears the Lord should be praised. And I think we should do that this morning. I think we should, scripture actually goes on to say that you should give her a reward. And I know you got a flower this morning, but we wanted to do something a little bit special that we've actually never done, in at least in the 9 years that I've been here, that would be a gift to you moms that is more than just an item. That flower that you received, although it's beautiful, will eventually fade away. But the blessing and the promise of prayer for you will not fade away. Real quickly, I just want to let you know that as a church, we were able to give this Mother's Day $700 to Lavish Ministries to help single moms who are working in the sex industry. And because of your generosity, you didn't even know that you were doing that this Mother's Day, but you were doing that. And so I want to say thank you to you for that. This Mother's Day, for those of you who are here, we want to give a special prayer blessing to all of you moms. In fact, if you're a mom this morning, will you just go ahead and stand right where you're seated? You could just stand up. We decided to bring our kids in this year, and we want our kids to lay hands on you and pray over you, bless you. We've got a prayer blessing that we want to speak over you as moms. Hi, guys. How are you? Petrified. That's what you are.
They're brave.
And they're brave. So, kids, if you're in the aisles, if you can just find a mom who's standing, and would you just lay hands on her and love on her as we hear this prayer blessing. Actually, let's grab this one right here.
Dear God, thank you so much for moms. We give you thanks that they love us, that they take care of us, and that they protect us.
We thank you for all the times that our moms have prayed for us, comforted us, and taught us.
God, we thank you that our moms pour their lives out for us and work hard to give us everything we need so that we can be happy and have a good life. Please bless our moms for all the sacrifices they have made for us.
Now we know that being a mom is hard work, so we pray that moms remember that our grace is all they need, that our power works best in their weakness. Thank you, God, that we can see the power of your Holy Spirit through our moms.
God, we also pray that our moms know how special and important they are. We pray that they know they are God's masterpiece. We pray that they know that they're is not another mom in the whole world that is like them, and that you made it like that on purpose.
Finally, God, we want to pray Proverbs 31:28-31 over our moms. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. God, thank you for the special way that you created moms to reflect your love. Amen.
Moms, you deserve a day off. You're probably not going to get it, but you deserve it. Thank you, kids. That's much better than a piece of chocolate, right? It's funny. In the video we just watched, it said, "All I need is what was it? Love and some love and affection or something along those lines." And I thought, and some gifts. But not all moms need gifts. Well, we're in week three of our series on the Holy Spirit, and today we're going to be talking about something that it's an area that's a little confusing to some. It's really the idea of Pentecost, and you're probably thinking, you know, it's Mother's Day for crying out loud, and in fact, even this morning I told my wife, well, I don't really have a Mother's Day message. And in the context of our conversations, we were actually saying, actually, what we have today is exactly what you need as a mom. That in order to be the mother that God's called you to be and to have the strength and the empowerment to love on your children and your family, this is exactly what you need. It just is wrapped up in the series on the Holy Spirit. I want us to take a look at our theme verse. It's from Acts chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. And the thing about this concept of Pentecost is it is confusing. And one of my great joys, one of the reasons why I feel like I'm called to be in the ministry is to take things that are somewhat complicated and figure out a way to simplify them so that we can all understand them, to put them on the on a lower shelf, if you will, so that we can grab hold of these truths and begin to apply them to our lives. So let's take a look at this, and then we'll get after it. Acts chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So Jesus is saying there's this an event that's going to be taking place. There's an event going on, and I'm preparing you for that event. What I want to do this morning is to explain to you how Jesus desires us to live our lives, and to really help you understand kind of what it means to live in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. This is, as I said, week number three, and so if you haven't watched or heard week number one, I'd highly recommend you go back and take a look or listen to the introduction to the Holy Spirit in that context and what it means to live in the fullness of the Spirit. Today is as I've mentioned the last few weeks, it's really a teaching series. This isn't kind of that topical, this is how, you know, to be better in your marriage or better in a better parent or better, you know, those are good things and those are important things. But today is really pretty heady. It's teaching knowledge, it's informational, but it's something that is very important for us in understanding how the Holy Spirit plays in our life today. I want us to take a look this morning at the three feasts. God gave the Israelites some specific instructions, and he gave them instructions to remember three different events that took place as they were being delivered from Egypt. And in these feasts, it's kind of like the 4th of July, right? I mean, we celebrate our independence, and we throw a party, we have food, we blow stuff up, and it's just a great time. And so what God is saying to the Israelites is there's three specific events that took place in your journey in freedom from captivity that I want you to constantly go back and remember, to remind yourself of these things. And so I want us to take a look at these three feasts. The first thing God says I want you to celebrate is I want you to look back on that day that when you were in captivity in Egypt, all of the plagues were coming, and I'm God sent a death angel that the last plague was going to be the firstborn son was going to be killed, and they were given an opportunity to walk in obedience and to put blood of a lamb over their doorpost, and that if they walked in that obedience, the death angel would pass over. And so they call it the Passover feast. I want you to go back, and I want you to remember that. The second thing that I want you to remember is the time in which I gave you the law. If you remember the story, if you've seen the movie, Moses goes up onto the mountain, right? And God, through fire, carves in stone the law. He gives them the law. And we call that the Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost. And so I want you to go back and remember that time in which I gave you the law. And then the third thing was, I want you to remember the fact all of those years that you wandered around in the wilderness living in tents. And they call that the Feast of Tabernacles. And so there's these three specific feasts that I want you to celebrate, that I want you to have. And here's why we're going here. Because I think that for us today, it's easy for us to wrap our minds around the Passover. We kind of get that. We understand that now Jesus is the Passover. He's the lamb, the spotless lamb that was the sacrifice for us. We even get that the third one, that at some point we realize that we're going to enter into the promised land, into heaven. But it's the second one that seems to breed a lot of confusion. Matthew 5:17 says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them. I've come to fulfill them." And so as we take a look at these three feasts, what I want us to see is how these have been fulfilled in the New Testament. The first, as I said, is the Feast of Passover. And what I've done is I've kind of written down some characteristics of each of these feasts, of the three feasts, and then I'm going to give you the comparison. I want you to see them, visually see them, so that you can understand the comparison of how they've been fulfilled and how they've been established. So the first one is the Feast of Passover, and in this, the Passover lamb was sacrificed at 9 a.m., exactly 9 a.m. And then the lamb was in the feast. The lamb was then put into the oven at 3 p.m., exactly at 3 p.m., so the lamb was sacrificed at 9 a.m. The lamb was then put into the oven at 3 p.m. And the sacrifice symbolized a covering of their sins. And notice the word covered there. That's what they understood, that this sacrifice, this blood sacrifice, covered their sins. And now I want us to see how Jesus fulfills that feast. Okay, so Jesus was sacrificed at 9 a.m. Jesus was put in the tomb at exactly 3 p.m. Catching on here a little bit. Jesus doesn't just doesn't cover our sins. Jesus, as a sacrifice, as the spotless one, removed our sins completely. I don't think we have any problem with that. Like, we get that. We understand that. We can see in Scripture, in 1 Corinthians 5:7, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So we now know that Jesus was the sacrificial lamb for us on the cross, not just to cover our sins, but to eliminate them completely. We get it. We can wrap our heads around that. The second feast, the Feast of Pentecost, and that's a word that honestly some have tried to avoid. We hear that word Pentecost and we get a little bit nervous. We get a little, we're like, Pentecost, what's the deal with the Pentecostals? And so we hear it and it kind of freaks us out a little bit. And I just want to kind of debunk any rumor when it comes to that word Pentecost, okay? So let me just explain to you what that word Pentecost means. Penta means five, okay? And the word cost or costi is the word for to the tenth, okay? So it's five to the tenth, which is, any math students out there, is 50, right? So as scary as this may sound, Pentecost means 50. Woo! You know, it's like, Oh my goodness, it means 50. And you say, well, why? Why does it mean 50? Well, the reason why Pentecost means 50 is because it was the feast that was supposed to take place 50 days after Easter, right? It was 50 days after the resurrection. And so what's taking place here is it's a feast on the 50th day. Jesus was with his disciples for 40 days, and he says, I want you to go back to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait. I want you to wait for 10 more days because there's something that's going to take place. There's an event that's going to happen that's going to blow your mind. So it means 50. Let me give you some characteristics of the Feast of Pentecost. So they're remembering a cloud that descended with loud noise and fire. Remember, if you've seen the Cecil B. DeMille movie, the fire comes down in a swirl and it hits the rock and it etches in stone on the tablets, the commandments, the law, and he brings them down the mountain. And so it's this loud noise and fire. God writes his law on the stone. And if you remember the story in Scripture, we also know that 3,000 people died that day. If you remember the fact that some people got a little impatient and they made their own golden calf. They made their own God. And so they walked away. They disobeyed the true God and decided, hey, this one is shiny. Let's follow it. The ground opens up and 3,000 people dead. God also established the nation of Israel on that day. He says, I want you to remember that. Now let me show you how this has become fulfilled in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit on Pentecost descended with a loud sound and fire. God now not only not wrote his law on stone, he wrote his law on our hearts. 3,000 people didn't die that day. 3,000 people got saved that day, and God established his church. Let me show it to you in Scripture in Acts chapter 2. 1-4, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Let me just finish with the feast just for the sake of it. It's in your notes, just so you have them. This third and final feast took place in the fall. Okay, it was supposed to take place during the harvest. It's called the Feast of Tabernacles. Here's the characteristics. They were wandering and living in temporary huts. So remember them wandering in the wilderness. They'd set up camp. They'd set up their tents, their huts, and they lived in these temporary places. They were brought to their final home. It's the second characteristic, the Promised Land. You remember that? Not all got to go into the Promised Land, but many did. They celebrated it during the harvest season, and most Jewish people don't even know why, but it's also called the Feast of Trumpets. Now, let me show you how this is being fulfilled. Right now, we are living in a temporary earth, in a temporary dwelling. We will be brought to our final home in heaven one day, that there will be a day in which we will reach the Promised Land, we'll reach heaven. But before that takes place, the Scripture tells us that there will be a great harvest of people. And if you look in Revelation, you see this prophesied that in the final days, there will be a great harvest that takes place. That's the whole purpose of that feast taking place during the harvest time. And I don't know if you know this or not, but there actually is a great harvest that's taking place today. We don't see it and recognize it because, fortunately, we live in America where it's quite possibly happening the least. But if you look across the world, you look into South America, you look into Africa, even into the Middle East, what we're finding is Muslims coming to Jesus through dreams and visions. If you look all across the world, everywhere but Europe and the United States right now, God is moving and there is a great harvest that's taking place for the kingdom. And I'm not trying to like prophesy or anything and say that we're in this final days. I'm just saying that it may be closer than we think it is. There will also be a trumpet sound, Revelation tells us, when Christ returns, that he will come back on a white horse. We talked about this in the first week, and we're like, that's crazy. God does some crazy things, and he's going to come back. And when he does, when you hear the trumpet, you know this is it, right? This is the end. I'm going to show it to you in Scripture, 1 Thessalonians 4:15 through 17. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. You say, well, what does that mean? I don't know. I know this, that there will be a trumpet sound, and when the trumpet sounds, it's over, right? That's what I know. The dead in Christ will rise. I don't know what all of that looks like. I don't know if this is literal, is this figurative. I don't get all of those details. But what I do know is when the trumpet sounds and he returns, game over. So here we are. We get the whole Passover thing. I think we get the whole tabernacle thing where we get like at some day this is going to be fulfilled. Jesus is going to come back. We know that to be true, but most are confused with the one that's in the middle. And if you're turned off by that one that's in the middle, if you hear the word Pentecost or Pentecostal and it freaks you out a little bit, I think it's probably because you've been taught something or you've heard something that's not in Scripture. It's not biblical. And so what God wants to do in each and every one of us is he wants a feast of Pentecost to take place in every believer. And this feast, this move of the Holy Spirit, this work of the Holy Spirit, the walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit is something that's to take place while we are here on this temporary earth. It's for the sole purpose of why we are here. And that's what I want to get into this morning. I want us to look at the way in which he wants us to live. There were some in Acts that didn't understand it as well. In fact, you may identify with them or found yourself identifying with them. There was a group of people who, when Pentecost took place and they saw the fire, and now all of a sudden these fishermen, these common fishermen, were now speaking their native language and speaking very intellectual things. And all of a sudden, they look at them and they're like, "You guys are drunk. They're like, stop it." You know, they just didn't understand it. They didn't grab hold of it. And their response is, "You guys have been hitting the bottle. You guys are drunk." And then there was a whole other group of people who, when they witnessed it and they saw it, what they realized, Acts chapter 2, verse 12 says, that they were amazed and perplexed, and they asked one another, "What does this mean?" And today I want to answer that question. What does this mean? What does Pentecost mean to us? What does something that took place so many years ago, what does that have to do with our life today? That the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, he wants to empower you in some ways. Three ways in particular. The first is this, and this is in your notes if you're taking notes. If you're not, feel free to take them anyways. The first is this: he empowers me to live righteously. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, Pentecost was all about the law being given, right? I mean, you remember, the mountain and the law given, and then now at Pentecost with the disciples, it's the law being written on our hearts. So it's this idea that the law had been given, but the external law, the legalism, the rules, the regulations, all of those things didn't work very well. The external law wasn't working. And so Jesus says, we're going to change it up a bit. I'm gonna send my Holy Spirit to you, and I'm gonna remove the old flesh, and I'm gonna put a new spirit inside of you, and that new spirit inside of you is going to help you get it, help you understand it. That's why he says in chapter 2, verse 17 of Acts, he says, in the last day, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. That's God's way of saying you're going to get it. Not like you're going to get it, like your mom says to you, but like you're going to understand it. You're going to comprehend it. You're going to see the way that God sees it. And there will be a new understanding inside of you where you go from having to do something, like you have to follow the law because that's what you have to do, to now all of a sudden you get to. You move from a place of have to a place of I get to. I get to walk in the ways that God's established for my life. Your motivation changes. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, you, however, are controlled not by your sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. That sinful nature no longer has control of you. The real reason of Pentecost is so that you can be empowered to live righteously. The second thing that he does is he empowers us to live supernaturally. Meaning, God never, this is probably like a double negative, I think, but I'm not sure. I didn't profess to be an English student. God always intended his people to never live in their own ability. Is that the wrong way to say that or the right way to say that? I'm looking at all my language people. God never intended his people to live within their own ability. That in their own knowledge, in their own understanding, that he never intended for us to live that way. He always intended for us to have to rely and depend upon something that was bigger than us. The truth about what you are experiencing here at our church, at Lifehouse, I'm so grateful for this empowerment. Because the reality is we can put on a good service, we can have good music and a decent message and a safe place for your kids. We can do all of the things that are necessary for churches to do to create an environment, and it's so important, but there is something that we cannot manufacture. And that's the supernatural work of Jesus. The supernatural work of the Holy Spirit moving in this place. My wife and I have the privilege of hosting a newcomer's reception once a month at our home. And time and time again, I've heard people come and sit in our living room and say, when we walked into this church, we didn't encounter a church, we had an encounter with God. I'm not that good. Like, I can't do that. But I can say that we spend a lot of time praying and contending that God would move and work in this place. That this would be a place where people would see signs and wonders. That you would experience God in a way that you've never experienced him before. Some of you need that kind of work in your life. Some of you are facing impossible situations and you need a God who still heals, still saves, still delivers, still brings freedom. You need a God who on the wall says that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You need a powerful God. You don't need a powerless God. And yet, there's something about this process, the supernatural, that freaks us out a little bit. But I can promise you, you need a powerful God. I don't think any of us want a powerless God. Acts 2, verse 19 says, I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire, billows of smoke. God wants to enable you to live a supernatural life. Like, that's our role here on earth. And here's the thing is we're gonna pick that up next week. We're gonna talk about that. We're gonna talk about what does it look like to live a supernatural life in the natural world that we live in. And honestly, I mean, I think that this is kind of the thing. This is the point. And if you're gonna miss a Sunday, don't miss next Sunday. I think it has the ability and the power to be transformational in your life. So we're gonna take a look at that. We're gonna look at the life of Stephen as an example for us. And And we're going to see, what does it look like to live in the supernatural? 1 Corinthians 2, 4 through 5, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Some of you need to experience the power of God to rescue your situation. You just need it. Finally, and the third thing that he empowers us is he empowers us to fulfill the mission, to fulfill his mission. It's not for, like the gifts that he gives us are not for our personal entertainment. I think that, unfortunately, people have gotten caught up in that, in this idea that it's just you know, if this takes place, or if this gift is manifested, or if this happens, that we're entertained and we're now this is the right thing. But I'm just telling you that all of the gifts, all of the fulfillment, all of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit isn't for here. It's so that we can walk out those doors and fulfill his mission. If we are a Great Commission people, and I believe that we are, we need the power and the fulfillment of the Holy Spirit to walk out those doors and to advance his kingdom. It's all about people coming to Christ. And if it ever becomes about us, it's wrong. I know that's a bold statement, but if it's about us, it's wrong. It has to be about bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to a hurting and dying world. Acts 2:21, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. My words aren't enough. Anyone who stands here and gives you words, they may be wise words, they may be scriptural words, but it's not, the words in and of themselves are not enough. It takes the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Let's be a church. Let's be a Christian. Like, let's just take it down to just individually. Let's just be a Christian that says, I'm going to open myself up to the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, to the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. If you remember in week one, we talked about the walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and that the only way you can make room for more is if you're pouring out, if you're opening yourself up and allowing the Holy Spirit to work through you. Let's be that kind of church. You say, well, Ryan, what do I do? What do I do with this information? Okay, I get it now. I understand the Passover feast. He came, he fulfilled that. He died on the cross to eliminate my sin. I get the third feast, that someday we'll be in heaven. We're going to be connected with him when he returns. It's awesome. It's great. I now understand this Pentecost thing, that it's really about walking in the fullness of the Spirit and seeing him move and work supernaturally in my life. I get it. I understand that, but what do I do with it? Well, luckily, Peter gives us some pretty clear instruction in verse 38 and 39 of Acts 2. Peter replies, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for your forgiveness, for the forgiveness of your sins. So, well, what do I do? Well, first you repent and then you get water baptized. Like that's step number one and two, right? That's just, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, then nothing of the work of the Holy Spirit is even relevant into your life today. It's irrelevant. So if you want that in your life, then the first step is you just repent, you ask for forgiveness, you surrender to God, and you begin this journey. And then the second step of that journey is get water baptized, walk in the obedience. And it's what Brian was talking about earlier in our worship time, where it's the symbol of going from death to life. So you get water baptized. And then it goes on and says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit when you do that. The promise, because here's the thing, is there are some who will teach you that's great, that the empowerment and the work of the Holy Spirit in your life was really just for this group of people many, many years ago. And we call those people cessationists. They believe that at the death of the apostles, that the gifts and the empowerment and the the walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit for each individual ceased. It stopped. And if you think that, if you believe that, I would just finish this verse and say, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you. Remember, Peter's speaking to them. It's for you, it's for your children, and it's for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord God will call. It's for everyone, even you. And I love that. I love that about God. I love that he levels the playing field, that a guy like me could experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit in my life, that we could go to Columbia and watch God move and work in the fullness of the Holy Spirit in people's lives, that he levels the playing field no matter what your socioeconomic status is, what your job status is, what area of San Antonio you live in, that the playing field is level. And every one of us, you, your daughters, your sons, and anyone who is far off can experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So what do you do with it? You receive the Holy Spirit. Open your life to the power that he wants to do in you. Next week, we're going to pick up kind of where we left off and really focus on that supernatural component. Because I think that's the thing that maybe people are the most confused about, and we're going to devote a whole Sunday to it. And I think it's going to be transformational. My hope, as the pastor of this church, is that we could take something that maybe you've been confused in your life about and bring some clarity and understanding to something that is so important in our daily life. Moms, we love you. This may not feel like a Mother's Day message to you, but I can promise you that the best gift I can give you is the understanding of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in your life today. Let's pray. Father, we first and foremost, we surrender to you. And in fact, if there's some here this morning who have never surrendered their life to you, never, as Peter calls us to, repent of our sins and receive forgiveness and surrender our lordship over to you. If there's those who are here this morning who have never done that, God, we want to give them the opportunity today. I'm not going to belabor it or embarrass anyone, but there's no way that I'm going to go a Sunday without giving you the opportunity to respond to God in your life today. You may have shown up here. It's Mother's Day. Maybe you were dragged here. I don't know. But you're here. And maybe you even have thought the thought, you know, I'll give it one more try. I'll just give it a chance. God would say to you this morning that he loves you. He wants the best for you. And he wants to empower you to live righteously, empower you supernaturally. He wants to empower you to fulfill the mission that he's and the purpose that he has for your life. If you're here this morning and that's you and you would say, Ryan, I want to respond to God today. I've never done that. I've never repented of my sin. I don't want to do that. I'm just going to invite you right now where you're seated to raise your hand and say, that's me. And I'm going to pray with you. No one's looking around. I'm just going to pray with you. And I'm going to invite you to this journey. Good. I see your hand. Is there anyone else that would say that, that would join this one, that would say, yeah, that's me this morning, Ryan? If I don't see your hand, you can just raise it high and God, for this one, and I'm just going to pray, and I'm going to invite you to pray along. Sometimes it's good for us to just be reminded, isn't it, of that commitment that we made maybe many, many years ago. But the prayer is just, it's nothing magical about anything I say, but it's just as simple as saying, God, I surrender to you. We've all maybe sung the song, or at least heard the song, I Surrender All. That's really what this is about. It's salvation. It's saying, God, I surrender all to you. I can't do this on my own. I can't live this life on my own. I can't do it. I can't white knuckle it anymore. And so I give it to you. I repent of my sin. I repent of my failures, and I know that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross wasn't to just cover those things up, it was to eliminate it from my life. And for that, I'm so eternally grateful. And God, I enter this journey with you. I commit this life to you in Jesus' name. And for the rest of us here this morning, I would pray that we would be open to the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in our life. There's something that's been missing in your Christian walk, whatever that means, this journey. And there are some of you here this morning who you're thinking there's got to be something more. And I would say to you, there is. God wants to do abundantly more than you could ever dream or imagine. But you have to open yourself up to His Holy Spirit in your life. You have to be willing to say, God, empower me to live righteously. Empower me to live supernaturally. Empower me to go from this place and to fulfill the mission you've called me to do, to share with people what you've done in my life and to see a harvest in my little tiny world. You have to be willing to do that. He's never going to force that on you. But if you avail yourself to Him, His promise is that it will be done. God, we make room for you today in our lives. We make room for your Holy Spirit. God, we repent of unforgiveness. God, we repent of bitterness and angst. And God, we say, fill those spots, fill those voids with your Holy Spirit today. In Jesus' mighty and powerful name, amen. For the one that responded to the Lord, I would say the second part of Peter's command is to be baptized. And so you've repented, the scripture tells us, the promise is that today you are saved. And in fact, scripture also tells us that when one person surrenders their life to the Lord, all of heaven rejoices. And so we should be as excited here on earth as it is in heaven. So we should be excited for this one who's responded to the Lord. The next step, then, is water baptism. It's a symbol. It's a testimony to the world that says, I'm going to begin this journey. I'm going to walk with the Lord in this journey. And so just mark that on your card if you would say, I want to be water baptized. And we'll be in touch with you to make sure that that happens today. We're going to receive the offering. Ushers, go ahead and come. We do this during this part of our service every Sunday, even on Mother's Day. And if you're visiting with us, please, you don't have to feel obligated to give. This is for our regular people. But can I just, again, thank you for your generosity. You are a giving church, a generous church. It's because of you that we get to see things happen in the kingdom, like instruments being bought for a church plant that you helped build, that we get to give gifts to single moms and in the sex industry. We get to do those kinds of things because of the generosity of you all. And so I just want to say thank you for that. And I want you to understand that what we do in giving of our tithes and offerings should be out of joy, not out of compulsion. It should be out of a sense of, God, you've provided and given to me in the first place, and so I just get to be a part of what you are already doing. And so that's what it's about. Let's pray. Lord, this is an antiquity. They would bring a cow and a sheep and a goat, and they'd throw it up on the altar, and it'd burn up, and the smoke would go up, and Scripture says that it would be a sweet aroma of praise. Well, God, we don't do that any, I mean, we do in the context of barbecue, but we don't certainly do that here as a form of worship. Instead, what we do is we give of our livelihood, that is our finances, our resource, and we say, God, let this be a sweet aroma of our praise. Let this be a sacrifice of what you've done in our life. You've provided for us. You've taken care of us. And God, this is just a way for us to give back and say, God, move and work in the kingdom. Lord, selfishly, I pray with these gifts and offerings, Lord, that marriages would be restored, that just as we saw today, eternities would be changed in the name of Jesus. Amen. Ushers, go ahead, receive the offering, drop your card in the basket, and we'll know how to pray for you this week. I want us to, after the basket's gone by, I'm just going to invite you to stand, and we're going to sing one last worship song together this morning. And during this time, I'm going to invite you to come forward for prayer. If you showed up this morning and maybe you've got something going on in your life, there's some hurt, some wounds, some physical pain, whatever the case may be, maybe it's emotional, spiritual, physical. Scripture tells us that we're to go to the leaders of the church for prayer. And if we believe that he is a God who does the miraculous, then we need a powerful God, and that power comes through prayer. I'm just going to invite you to stand. And during this song, we're going to have people available for prayer up here, onto my left, to my right. They're available to you. Just make your way to them. Receive prayer this morning and let God move and work in your life.